Well, you may be seated. Praise the Lord. We're going to start a brand new series today, and I can't even tell you how excited I am about this one. We've wanted to do this for a long time, and I think, you know, being part of a church home, it's important to know what are we doing, and why do we do these things? You know, why do we go to a specific church? Why do we sing songs? Why do we even... You know, why do we give money? We just did the offering. Why do we do these things? What is the point? Do we do it because our parents did it? I mean, I went to church with my family, and, you know, we always got there late. We always left early. We always sat in the back row, and we all lined up in order of age, you know, from oldest to youngest. I was always at the end because I'm the youngest, and my dad was always at the end. And like I said, we'd sit in the back, and he would sit on the end because we'd come in late, and we would leave early. And if any of us were goofing around, his arm would grow like Inspector Gadget, and he would smack you on the back of the head and say, "Stop it," or other words. And then my mom would elbow him in the ribs, and it would be all this big repent thing going on. So you can see, in church, why do we do these things? What is the point? You know, so I want to define specific things. We're not going to use every single thing. We're probably going to combine some in weeks moving forward. But I want to encourage you today, think about why you come to church. You know, church is a thing that is always on the forefront of everybody's mind. It's like, what church do you go to? And especially in this area, you know, we all know what goes on around here. Right? It's like, is this church right? Is that church right? People ask me about our church. I always say, my answer is, you know what? We just love Jesus and we preach the Bible. That's what we do here. In this house, we preach the Bible. That's it. We don't have all this major theology, all this, you know, we weren't sent here by anybody. We're not under anybody's doctrine. You know, we just love Jesus and we preach the Bible. That's what we do in this house. Okay, so some of us have gone to church for years and never understood culture, right? Our culture here is what you see on the screens and what you see on that banner back there. We're going to refer to that a lot today because in this house, we do grace. What does grace look like, right? If we talk about the Greek word, charis or charis, however you want to say it, you know, it's talking about gifts. It's gifts that are bestowed on us for free. It's unmerited grace, unmerited gift that you can't pay for. That's kind of important. And not only is that God's grace to us, but that's our grace to everybody else. Nobody's right. Nobody's wrong. You're not crazy for going here or nuts for going there. You know, it doesn't matter. We all have been given the gift, okay? So why do we go to this church? It's interesting. If we think about it, people come to church for a sermon. You understand that? This is Bill Johnson says, most people come to church for a sermon, but if we look at the children of Israel, they followed the presence. So I'm like, if I'm going to go to a church, I'm going to follow the presence of God. Okay? Sermons, music, people, pastors, leaders, follow the presence of God into that church. It's funny, you know, why do we sing songs? Why do we do worship? Well, there's a guy I follow after, his name is Zach Neese, and he wrote a book called How to Worship a King. And he says, direct quote from his book, he says, "Religion teaches us that our function determines our worth and our identity. Your function determines your worth and your identity." That's what religion tells us. But then he goes on, he says, "Because I do, I am." But in reality, he says, God determines our identity in worship. He goes on in that chapter and he says, attributing worth to God, worship is why we sing songs. We are attributing, it doesn't, you know, maybe it brings the presence of God, maybe it helps you set your mind right and helps you do these, you know, get just focused, but it's worship. We are giving God honor and praise. That's worship. Okay, it's kind of important. Why do we give? You know, we in this house, you look at the bottom one, it says we do generosity. God the Father was generous when he gave Jesus. Amen. Right? John 3:16, the verse of all verses. Everybody, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave. I mean, why wouldn't we give if God gave? Okay? And let me just share God's presence with you. When you're in God's presence, you have a spirit of generosity automatically. It's like, I just want to give this to somebody else. Even if you're, have an evangelistic bone in your body, you got to share what's in you when God's presence is living inside you. Amen. Okay? You know, and in his book, Pastor Robert Morris, that's where my alma mater is in Dallas, and he says this, in The Blessed Life, he says, it's impossible, catch this, let this hit your heart, okay? It's impossible to put a dagger through the heart of selfishness in our life, because we are all selfish. Automatically, it's just human nature. That's what it is. Okay? Listen to what he says. It's impossible to put a dagger through the heart of selfishness in our life without learning to think like stewards instead of owners. If you start thinking about your stuff like you're not an owner of your stuff, you're a steward of what God has given you. Super easy to give it away. Yeah. It's super easy because it's not yours. You're a steward of these things. That's what the Bible teaches. In this house, we do generosity because God was generous to us. Many years ago, churches were built in the center of the city. You know, in the earlier centuries, they would build a church in the middle of the city because it was the center of life going on there. If you needed something, if you needed money, if you needed counseling, if you needed help in any way, the church was the place to go. That was the purpose of the ministry, to help people. Okay? So that's our focus in this place, in this house. We do love. We're going to talk about that. We do help. We do love. We want to produce God's presence in this house. We see in the book of Acts, you ever notice, I don't know if you've read through the book of Acts, you know, after the Gospels, the book of Acts written by Luke, it never ends. There is no conclusion to the book of Acts. That's because it's still functioning today. This is the book of Acts. Amen. Right now, this building, this room, it's a community center all week. Sundays, it's the book of Acts in action. The presence of God comes in this place, and there isn't anything that a sermon, any song, any music, any pastor, any teacher is going to do about it, but the presence of God will change your life. You know, when I was saved years and years and years ago at a men's retreat I wasn't supposed to be at, it wasn't anybody that was there. I made relationships with there. I didn't even want to be there. I had to go so Pastor Michelle could go. I didn't want to be there, but the presence of God was there. And I saw the presence of God in men who were big guys that were construction workers like me. They didn't act like me because the presence of God had changed their life. That's why the presence of God is so important in your life. A church is filled with the presence of God in this place. And that spills over out of you, spills over onto people you know, spills over onto coworkers and friends and family. And all of a sudden, they're gathering at the center of the city where the life of God is. That's the purpose of the church. In this house, we do the presence of God. It's amazing to me to see that every church has a particular God-given purpose and personality. Every personality is a little different. You know, some... you know, the pastor's super funny. And if, you know, we came from an African-American church in California, and we'd have guest ministers come in, and they'd be doing the, hey, hello, ha, stand up, sit down, run around, ha, got the towel going, and, you know, gospel music, it was great. Yeah. That's their personality. That's their culture. That's awesome. I love that. I still listen to gospel music just because I love it. Yeah. And it really, you know, like Israel and Hezekiah Walker and music, I just love that stuff. Yeah. If you're here before service, we play it before service. It's fun. It just is free. You know, in this house, we do freedom. We see in Mark chapter 2. Turn over to Mark chapter 2. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today. And I'm already way behind, okay? So Mark chapter 2, verse 1, listen to the presence of God. This is why in this house we do the presence of God, because look what happens. We're going to talk about this a lot today. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and again he entered Capernaum. He came back to Capernaum, all right? And again, he says, and again, and again, and again. So this happened multiple times. After some days, it was heard that he was in the house. If it was heard that he was in the house, the presence of God is in this house. Okay? Immediately. Isn't it amazing that when the presence of God shows up multiple times, because Jesus had been there multiple times, and then it says immediately. How many people in this room need an immediately today? It's like, I need some help to God. You know, I'm at the center of the city because I need you today, God. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. The presence of God is what makes miracles come, changes lives, changes people. People don't change people. Therapy doesn't change people. Psychologists don't change people. Jesus changes people. Look what's happening here. Immediately. The presence of God showed up. People were like drawn to it. People, I don't know about you, but are weird people drawn to you? I mean, you know, I don't want to talk bad about, you know, weird people, but, you know, people that are a little different maybe. But it's like everywhere I go, it's like they're drawn to me. And I'm like, cool. And then, you know, finally I was talking to my pastor one day, and he said, you know what, they're not drawn to you because you're nothing special. You're kind of weird, actually. He said, they're drawn to the presence of God in you. Because because God created you from nothing, you are automatically drawn to your Creator. My wife's relationship with her daddy is almost ridiculous. I mean, it's like, oh, daddy, you know, she's like a middle-aged woman, and it's like she's like five. Daddy's here, daddy, hugs, kisses, smooches, face, everything like that. It's like she's just drawn to her daddy like that. That's the way we are, is because he's our creator. We are drawn to that presence. Just like these people, Jesus is in this house, and they're drawn to that presence. Think about that for a minute. Am I allowing that in my life? Or is it freaky? Or is it crazy? Or is it nuts? Every miracle that came by the hand of Jesus, people were drawn to him. Right? Because it wasn't for what they were going to get. It was because of what he had, that presence. The Creator created us, and we are drawn to it. It says in verse 3, they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they couldn't even get to the house. They couldn't even get in. But the presence of God is in that place. Right? Most of us can't even get up at 10 o'clock. You know, I always told my kids, it's like, you know what? I was brought up a little different, okay? Because in my house, you know, if you slept past like 8, you were being put to work. You were going to clean the windows, clean the basement, clean the garage, sweep the floors, mop the floors, do the dishes. So we were up early and out because we didn't want to do chores, right? And my kids, they were homeschooled, both of them, and I said, you know what? Nobody's sleeping all day and getting up and doing homework in a robe and lounging around. Our butts are going to, either that or you're going to public school where you have to get up and go to school. You know, we're going to get up, we're going to act like people, and we're going to shower and get dressed, and we're going to do school. And to this day, I got two of the hardest working 25, 6, and 20-year-olds in our house, because I believe it wasn't anything that I did. I believe it was just instilling a work ethic in them. It's like, get your butt out of bed. You're not sleeping all day. But when we're, I don't know why I told you that, but that must mean something for something. But anyway, he says that they were drawn to Jesus. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was so that they had broken through and let down on a bed the paralytic that was dying. Look at these guys. How many of us want friends like this? Yeah. It's like, come on. Yeah. If I got something and I can't get in the room because you know, the presence of God is in there and everybody else is sucking up my presence of God. I want some friends who are going to chop a hole in the stinking roof and get me in there. I mean, would you do that for your kids?
Yes.
Tangle with a mother who's protecting her cubs one day, and you will see the wrath of Jesus come upon you from above, as it's nasty, right? So remember that wherever the presence of God is, there is healing, there is hope, there is joy. In this house, we do all those. Because the presence of God is in this place. The presence of God is what draws people. The presence of God. It's not about a pastor, not about a sermon. We are looking for the presence, like Pastor Bill says. We need that. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Let's get into this a little further. Verse 36 says this. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went down to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. This Pharisee is Simon, okay? Simon's a Pharisee, invited Jesus to come in. They're going to have some food. Everybody likes food, some of us a little more than others, okay? And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, okay? This is not Mary Magdalene. This is not Mary from Bethany. This is somebody else, okay? Because they talk about them later, and this is not her. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. What is she doing? She's like, the presence of God is in that place. I need to get in there. I mean, you could have chose 1,000 of these stories in this Bible about the presence of God and somebody getting in there to get it. Because in this house is where the presence of God dwells, and I'm going to get it. You got to come in this place expecting God to show up, expecting God to move. We just spent 6 weeks talking about faith. That's where it starts. When you walk in this house, the Spirit of God is in this place. Amen. She showed up. She pushed her way in. She is an uninvited guest. How many of those do we love day after day? She showed up, pushed her way in to a religious leader's house. Let's keep reading. And stood at his feet, talking about Jesus, behind him, weeping, and as she began to wash his feet with her tears. Now listen. I'm an adult man. The presence of God will bring tears, and it's okay.
Amen.
Just want to clarify that, all right? And he wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Listen to the honor going on here. When we come into the presence of God, there has to be honor. She is honoring him. And this fragrant oil that she has was purchased with money that she made doing the nasty. She's a prostitute, okay? And she is honoring him and, you know, washing his feet with her tears, and her hair is down, totally against the rules of Jewish culture. Her face must be uncovered because she's, you know, rubbing it all over his feet. In this day and age, they had sandals, folks. They were walking down a dusty, dirty street with animal dung and other dung around. Those feet were nasty. And it was the lowest of the lowest servant. If we went to the Gospel of John and saw Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he did it as the lowest of the lowest servant. That was his job to do it. None of those other guys even thought about it. Look how the presence of God can change thinking when it's in there.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So she washed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil, showing honor, bought with the money that she made sinning. Made sinning. It's amazing. Now when the Pharisee... Okay, here comes Simon, who had invited him, saw this. He spoke to him, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. How many of us have been told we're sinners? Right? I mean, it's not debatable who she was, what she did. She's probably well known through the city. Right? And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Another translation says, Jesus answered him, knowing his thoughts. Yes. That'll make you think different. Jesus knows your thoughts. Be like, ooh, I need to repent now. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, go on with your bad self. Let me hear it. Verse 41 says, there is a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Okay? Simple story. This is called compare and contrast in the Bible. Pretty simple concept, right? We have this and we have that. And when they had nothing which to repay, talking about forgiveness, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Okay? Compare, contrast, simple question. Simon answered and said, I suppose, right? When you hear that, what's that mean? It's like, okay, so you don't know. You're going to guess. You know, you're adding option in there just in case you're wrong. That's what I meant. That's what he's going to say. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more, and Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. So the one who owed more was forgiven more, right? Pretty simple math problem. Then he, listen to this, listen to Jesus, right? He turned to the woman, the sinner woman, the prostitute lady, the ridiculous woman with her hair out and probably, you know, all the jewels and this fragrant oil thing everywhere. Now the whole house stinks. He turned to her and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Okay, remember, Simon called her a sinner. Right? Wouldn't it be cool if all our first-time guests in here, you're a sinner. You're dirty. Right? He says, do you see this woman? Jesus says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You didn't wash my feet, which is tradition. You are supposed to do that. Okay? But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Then he goes on, he says, you gave me no kiss. Jewish tradition again, when you enter somebody's house, you get a kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. This is amazing. Jesus is going, you know, he's basically telling them, your curiosity is the only reason I'm here. You ought to know what I'm all about. You don't care about nothing. You're just going to try to prove me wrong. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with expensive, fragrant oil. He's basically telling them, you don't understand anything that's happening here. Now, verse 47, I want you to watch this, okay? He says, therefore I say to you, Simon, the religious leader, her sins, comma, which are many, ouch, wouldn't you want to have dinner with Jesus and have him look at you and say, oh yeah, by the way, your sins, which are many, ouch. And then he says, are forgiven. Then listen to what he says. For she loved much. More forgiveness, more love. That's amazing. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Couple of things about this. He says, her sins are many, and then he says, are forgiven. Past tense. Her sins are forgiven. He has the authority, God's presence has the authority to forgive sin. A lot of us, me the most, when I was coming up, I tried and tried and tried to gain God's favor by what I did. I was serving in the church. I was taking time off and volunteering. I was fixing all the stuff the youth ministry messed up on my time. I was doing works. I was busy, trying to earn God's favor, following the rules. Can I tell you something? Where there's rules, there's no relationship. You can't have both. One or the other. It's relationship or rules. There's one Lord, and that's it. You can't be Lord and have rules because there's no relationship. Amen? This deafening silence falls across the room. Here's the other thing. When Jesus is talking about forgiven much, you love much, he's talking about a lot of us have sins that are many and are forgiven much. Here's the thing. You cannot have love until forgiveness comes. We have to forgive first, then love comes. And there's thousands of people walking around carrying a past that they have not let go. And therein, we fail to love the way we're supposed to because we are holding on to unforgiveness. Just like Simon calling this poor lady out who's there worshiping her God on her face, crying because the presence of God has drawn her in. She senses something. And I'm telling you, in this house where the presence of God is, you sense that thing and you have to go and get it. She has sinned. Jesus knew that. Jesus didn't debate, oh, well, you did this, you did this, you did this. He didn't spend forever talking to her about her sin. He said, you got sin? There are many. They're forgiven. Let's go. Let's move on. Amen. Let's not camp here and wait for the heavens to open and Jesus to speak. The forgiveness was now and it was done. Amen. In this house, we do forgiveness. In this house, we do love. It's amazing. Love does not bring forgiveness. Forgiveness, release, opens up the door for love to come. I got to tell you, when I got saved and I saw those men, and I'm not talking about executive guys, and there's nothing wrong with executive guys, but these guys were framers and concrete contractors and just big old burly, unshaven, smelled bad men, guys. And you know what? They loved me because the presence of God was there. And until we can release the unforgiveness, the love can't come. And it took me, I cried for days. And like I said, I didn't cry. My mother died. I went to her funeral, not a drop. I get saved, love Jesus, love comes into my heart. I can't stop crying. I was crying all morning today. I was like, oh, Jesus, one of those days today. And it's just that presence of God that surrounds you. It swirls you. And it changes your mind. You don't stop drinking because your wife nags you. You stop drinking because you love Jesus. You stop mistreating people because God loves you enough to accept you the way you are. You don't have to perform. You don't have to, you know, show up early and leave late and do all this stuff. God loves you. We love you. Everybody loves you. It's okay. But until we release what's holding us down, that love cannot come. We're taught that if we show God that we love him, ooh, I got to show God. I got to serve. I got to take care of this building. I got to go see widows and pray with everybody. If we show God how much we love him, he's going to accept us. It's not the way this works. Forgiveness is free. It's a free gift, it says in Romans. It's free to everyone. Culture teaches us that love precedes forgiveness. Grace is forgiveness, and it comes first. In this house, we do grace. Here's what happens. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, here's the story. Verse 8, Adam's in the garden. Notice Eve doesn't even have a name yet. She's not named until after this occurrence. Adam's in the garden, and they sin, they fall. We all saw the movie, read the book. We all know it, right? They fall in the garden. Just like all of us in this room, every one of us as a group have sinned. We've all fallen. We've all mistreated somebody, whether it's a child, a person, a spouse, a relative, dad. We've all done this. We've all fallen short, says in Romans. All have sinned and fallen short. But look what they do. In verse 8, it says this, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Let me tell you something about hearing God's presence. Hearing the sound of God walking in the garden. They are hearing something stirring. Because when God's presence comes, you automatically, he's your creator. You are automatically drawn to that. And you can sense that from a mile away. Here they are sensing God's presence is close because he's walking in the garden. Okay? In the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, notice she doesn't have a name yet, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were hiding. What happens when you have an encounter or when you sin or when you fall short? What happens? Fear. Oh, God. I've had just a horrible week. I've sinned all and grinned all week long. I can't go to church because I'm not worthy to go in there. I need to hide. I'm going to stay away. We shouldn't run from God when we sin. We should run to God when we fall short. Okay? Catch that. Somebody should tweet that. That's great. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?'" That's hilarious to me. Obviously, he knows where they are. It's kind of a rhetorical question, right? He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Notice that when we fall short, we hide. Everybody hides. It's like, oh, I can't do that. I can't go there. I don't want to meet with pastor today because, you know, it was a rough weekend. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Well, of course they did. They've fallen short. And it's amazing that when Adam fell in the garden, he followed his wife, and the fear came, and they hid. Should have been a red flag right there. Oh, I see something. I'm sensing fear. When I sense fear, anything we do, even like, the church stuff, when we came here to do the church, it was like, when I sense fear, I know right away that's not the presence of God. Because it's like somebody with a big hand pushing me. And I'm like, that's not the presence of God. Not the presence of God that I know, that loves, that comforts, that brings joy, brings peace. At the end of that story, Jesus tells that woman full of sin, "You are forgiven, go in peace." Everybody on this planet's looking for peace. And here it is, right in our midst, and we miss it. In this house, we do peace. So here's Adam freaking out. He was afraid, scared, hiding from the great God Almighty. It's amazing to me that we hide from God when we sin. We should run to God. And they're in this fallen state. The story goes on, and he says, "I've put a cherubim with a flaming Z sword in front of the tree at the garden gate. You cannot get in there." And he did. And we all say, "Ooh, that was mean of God. He kicked him out of the garden." You know what? He had to, because if they ate from that tree in that state, they would live dead forever. Spiritually dead, that is. They didn't die for 900 more years. That's amazing to me that God loved them so much and protected them that he stuck a cherubim there with a sword. He said, "Don't let them touch this tree because they will be stuck in that dead state forever." That's amazing, God's love. Then we move on in the story. They get out of the garden. And then he pronounces this curse on them, all the women in the room, right, for that thing that you have. It says you're going to multiply your sorrow in your conception and pain. You will bring forth children. Sorry, right? Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Ouch. This is the curse he's pronouncing on them because they fell short. It's amazing. And then he talks to Adam, and he says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil or struggle or in labor, you shall eat of it in the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring for you." Interesting that they put a crown of thorns and thistles on Jesus' head when he was crucified. Just the thought. And he goes on there, and then in verse 20, he says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, and because she was the mother of all living." She finally gets a name. Then look at verse 21. Even though they fell in the garden, they sinned in the garden, God put them out of the garden to protect them so they weren't living dead forever. He names Eve. Then look what God does. This is type and shadow of what's going to come in the Son. This verse right here is basically God saying to them, "I am not going to leave you in that fallen state." He says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." There's a verse in Galatians chapter 3 that says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." When you're saved, you put on Christ. Here's God putting them in animal skins. This is the first time God has killed an animal. Exactly. He's killing an innocent animal for their sin. He's clothing them in the sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice. It's type and shadow of what's going to come with Jesus' blood being spilled on the cross. And then he puts them to work and they go from there. This is a type and shadow of what Jesus is going to do for those people. And Paul tells the Galatian church that when you are baptized, when you're saved, you are clothed in Christ. You are clothed with the presence of God. You are clothed with that thing that draws weird people. I'm just sorry about that, okay? And those people who are drawn to you are looking for that thing that's inside of you. And it's up to us, grace. It's up to us to put that on other people. God had a plan for redemption from the beginning, like the day after they sinned. He had it figured out. Is that not amazing? It's a prophetic sign of Jesus to come. The innocent have to die for the guilty. And luckily for us, all of us, we are on this side of the cross, and that work, like he told the woman, already done. That's all we have to do is say yes, release the forgiveness, and we got it. In this house, we do grace. That is why we can stand in this room and maybe jump up and down. We can raise our hands. We can say, "Jesus," from the top of our lungs, because some of us, like the woman, have been forgiven and released from that bondage, and it's okay to be a little excited about it, because going back to that burden, to those shackles, to that pain, to that suffering is not the vision for your life in this place. Amen. God's presence brings freedom. In this house, we do freedom. You are free, people. You are free. It's a free gift. That's all you have to do is accept it. Amen. Now, in a minute, we're going to pray. All right? And I say it every week. The body of Christ should never, ever, 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 ever leave this place with a need. Because God did it. He took care of that need already. And it's imperative that we see it, we realize it, we sense it, and we call on the presence of God and say, "Father, in the name." When you say the name of Jesus for the glory of God, everything in the spiritual realm stops and says, "Wait, he's talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's bringing out the big guns." Because that name, it says, the word says, that name, everything bows its knee to the name of Jesus. That's why we pray in this house, in the name of Jesus. You get that name out, and everything stops. Everything stops in the spiritual realm. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Listen to this very carefully. Okay? And the worship team can come. It says, this is Peter, okay, saying, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, okay, just accepting the forgiveness that God has given you, releasing the past, okay, release it, like this woman got on her face, just releasing the past. He says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In this house, we do love. Amen. We love you because of what God did for us. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because of what Jesus did, we are free. In this house, we do freedom. Okay, Titus, one last verse, and then we're going to pray. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, in this house we do mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. In this house, we do grace. It's okay. You will never be judged. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to broadcast it. We're not going to put you on Facebook. We're not going to even put you on blast. But we are going to pray. We're going to call on the name of Jesus, and He will change your life. Because of His love, because of what He did, you can do it. Let's everybody stand up together. God is good in this house. His presence is in here. We did this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to just share with you something that Paul says in Romans chapter 12, talks about renewing your mind to the Word of God, taking out stinking thinking, like Joyce Meyer says, and putting in good thoughts, dwelling on good things, thinking God thoughts and not our thoughts, putting a dagger through that selfishness, just killing that flesh, because the flesh will hold you back. And there's no reason. You're not going to, this is a safe place, like the house where they lowered the man and the woman's, you know, crying on Jesus' feet, wiping them with her hair. This is a safe place. The presence of God is in this place today. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. The worship team's going to play one last song. We're going to sing one last song. But in this time, I just want you to meditate on the goodness of God, on what He's done and where He's brought you. Just this morning, in the time you've been in this room, just meditate on the Lord. Just say, yes, Father. I give you my heart, Lord. I worship you today. And if you have a prayer request of any kind, anywhere, anybody, do not hesitate to raise your hand. And we will call on the name above every name. And we will worship you, worship Him. And we will bring healing, bring wholeness, bring safety, security, joy, freedom, passion, love, discovery, family, all those things into this place. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your work on the cross, for saving us, for your grace, God, for your love, God, for bringing us freedom, instilling passion, for bringing joy, for expanding our minds and opening heaven. Father, I pray for these, your people, that they are bold today and lay down that unforgiveness, begin to walk in love and produce the love of God in their life. And we thank you for it.